Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at 42 through 47, but I wanted to start off by saying this morning has been a rough morning for me. I can name that, right? It's been a very emotional morning for me. At the last service, Dean, it's one of these things where I trust Dean to go where God leads him to go with picking out music and hymns and stuff like that. And Dean picked a song. It was called "Will You Let Me Be Your Servant?" And it's one of my favorite songs. And the words go something, a little something like this. Will you let me be your servant? May I be Christ to you? Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. And the second verse is, we are pilgrims on a journey. We're travelers on the road. We are there to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. And as I was singing that first part of that song, will you let me be your servant? Let me be as Christ to you. One of the things that I've been processing over the last couple of months is a deep desire that I think I and a lot of people have to serve other people and to reach out and give them what we hear Christ calling us to be and who we hear Christ calling us to be. But one of the things that I keep running into in a number of different places in my life is that people have to be willing to be served in order for there to be a connection there. And what I found is that a lot of people just don't like to be served. They don't like the goodness. They don't like the love to be showered upon them. And I think a lot of times if we could just be that way towards one another, if we can surrender enough of our ego and our pride and our worries and just let people give to us, let people shower upon us. There's so many people here in this room that desire to do that and desire to serve. And so I've just been working through this lately, and this morning was just a moment of just clarity for me of, you know what, I need to be willing to let you all serve me. And yeah, that was a good amen there too. And I don't do a good job at that. I'm horrible at that. But on the other side, you all need to be willing to let me serve you and to love on you and to care for you. And I think the desire that I have is for all of us to know that while we have our pitfalls and we have our fears and we have our worries and we struggle with things, is that my desire and hope is that my service to you, or I hope your service to me, comes out of a deep sense of who Christ is in our lives and the desire for his kingdom to be made known here on this earth as it is in heaven. And so things that we say and we do, we might prick each other a little bit here or there, but there's a deep desire for us to walk in community to one another. Amen? Amen. All right. Acts chapter 2 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible because it really defines what the early church is. But before we get there, as I've shared in each of this series, the sermons we're going to do this week, we're going to talk a little bit about our heritage as Anabaptists and Pietists. And this today is something that kind of is near and dear to my heart. It's the understanding of what an ordinance is and what a sacrament is. And our ordinance is something, it's a kind of ritual. It's a term for a religious ritual. And there's a difference between what an ordinance is and what a sacrament is. Now, many of you know a sacrament are things, you know, like when I grew up Catholic very early on, and a sacrament is also a ritual, but the thought is there that when you give a sacrament, there's some kind of spiritual power that is believed to be transmitted through those things. So, you know, when you're taking the bread and cup in a Catholic church, it literally, for those who believe that, literally becomes the body and the blood of Christ. Literally, not figurative, literally, when they take it. As Anabaptists and Pietists, our heritage, we believe that ordinances we do are extremely helpful to remind us of who Jesus is and how we live at that call in our life. And there's a few ordinances that I truly love. Believers' baptism is when we come to the waters of baptism, accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but you do so at a point in your life where you make the choice and you count the cost. I mean, remember we talked about that last week, counting the cost. The bread and cup, what we call the Eucharist as well, is a representative of a body and blood of Christ, and it's given with Jesus' instructions to, as often as you do this, right, remember me, do this in remembrance of me. Anointing is a scriptural base for encouraging, empowering, commissioning one another. The use of that oil is a method of helping people kind of become centered on God, and then love feast, which is one of my most favorite moments of community, where we gather together and, yes, we wash each other's feet and we have a meal together and we celebrate who Jesus is in our midst. And it's a direct command from Christ, from John 13. And so all of these, there's no special powers or wonderful thing, miraculous things that happen in the water when you're washing somebody's, other than they get a little bit cleaner. That's always a good thing. But there's nothing miraculous that happens there. What it does is it helps us focus in on who Jesus is and the transformative power that we have in him when we accept him. So when I talk about ordinances, when I talk about love feast and believer's baptism and the Eucharist and anointing, those are very powerful things to our heritage. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for giving your Son for our sins. And as much as that is all we need to live life, in your grace you discern that we need others to walk with, encourage, to empower and celebrate those gifts with, those in this room. Help us to know by what we do as a church, and may it be now and forever focused on you and your kingdom of grace. Thank you, God, for my friends in this room and for those who I have the privilege of calling a brother or sister in Christ. Amen. Back in 2008, I had a chance to go to California, and I had an opportunity to play at a golf course there, the Links at Spanish Bay, which was an absolutely awesome course. It was part of the Pebble Beach complex, which is really cool. It was a special moment. But while I was there, we traveled a little bit north towards San Francisco, and we had an opportunity to go to those big redwood trees, right? And as you can see, they're pretty amazing. How many of you have ever been to see the redwoods? Yeah, oh, wow, a number of you have, and it's absolutely fantastic. And what you may not know is that the redwoods are the largest living things on earth, the tallest trees in the world. Some of them are over 300 feet tall and like 2,500 years old. Absolutely amazing. But because of the age, you would think that they would have this extremely deep root system, right? I mean, reaching down hundreds of feet in the earth, but that is just simply not the case. You see, redwoods have a very shallow root system. The roots of the trees are, though, however, intertwined with one another. Thus, when the storms come and the winds blow, I mean, these redwoods still stand. I mean, with an interlocking root system, they support and they sustain each other. They need one another to survive. And friends, dare I say, so do we. God has given us his church, the body of Christ on earth. When one is baptized into Christ, they are baptized into the body of Christ. Through Christ, we are bound together as a community of faith. Right? In belonging to Christ, we belong to one another. And being in fellowship with Christ means being in fellowship with one another. And through Christ, we have been made into this family of believers, people walking together. Now, early in our heritage, they referred to this, and I mentioned this last week, Gemeinschaft, right? Am I saying that right? Gemeinschaft, is that? Gemeinschaft. Right, okay, Gemeinschaft. All right, so we'll go with that. Everyone say Gemeinschaft so you can... Gemeinschaft. Good. This is a good word to know. And the word gives this idea that there is this fellowship that is more inclined to focus on the community of believers rather than focusing on our own needs. Right? It's about desiring what the community wants, not what I want. Basically, I think it's the same message I've been preaching for like the last three Sundays. It's not about you. It's not. It's not about me. It's about all of us. It's me looking at you and say, I'm here for you. It's me looking at this church and saying, I'm here for you all. That's what Gemeinschaft is. It's the connection of the body of Christ, not about me, myself, and I, but about you and what God is calling us to do in the midst of our community. At the core of who we are as Christians, it needs to be this desire for us to serve one another, to walk together, to encourage one another in Christ. In fact, the scripture that we're going to look at is how these early brethren, these early Anabaptists, looked at in terms of this understanding. So we're a family, the mission says, right? And we strive to do this together. This is our support system. And as such, it's going to meet some crucial needs in our lives. We are to live life with a passionate faith, engage in loving fellowship, and follow Christ's commands to share this to the very ends of this earth. Now, our text today is a part of something that we hold dear as a congregation, these values based on the Word of God through the redemption of Jesus and the guidance of the Holy Spirit must guide our actions so as like in Ephesians 4, it says, so that we may be worthy of the calling that God has to us. Dr. Terry Teckel, say that 10 times fast, writes this challenge to us all. Now listen to this. Imagine gang members, drug dealers, racists, sex offenders being all transformed by the gospel. Imagine politicians and judges and hundreds of people, influential leaders, yielding to what the word of God says. Imagine hundreds or even thousands of people being saved at a single church service. Imagine the unimaginable. And he goes on to say, that all happened in the pages of Acts, and it can happen again if we're willing to pay the price. And he's right. The early church, as recorded in the book of Acts, was a dynamic, growing church and turned the world upside down. In spite of all the tremendous oppression and the horrible persecution, first by the Jewish authorities and then by the Roman Empire itself, the church began to grow so dramatically that within 300 years, the Roman Empire became completely Christian and their emperor became completely Christian. How is that possible? How did it happen? What was the early church? How did they gain their strength and their enthusiasm and the ability to face incredible odds, outlasting strong opposition, and conquest of the hearts and minds and souls of all around them? Because they knew what it was like to be a community of believers. They knew what it was like to walk together. They knew what it was like to focus on Jesus first, others second, and then yourselves. Look at Acts with me. Today's text calls the first community of believers to gather together regularly for worship, prayer, study, and fellowship. Acts 2:44 says that all the believers were together. They gathered together. They ate together. They lived together. They served together. They did life together. We're actually going to build a community. No, we're not. We're not going to do anything. We are to do life together. Your life should not encompass ECOB just on a Sunday morning. It should be every single day of our lives as we walk together with brothers and sisters in Christ beyond the norm. Times in that day were tough and persecution rampant. The early believers bound together in fellowship and in community. They needed each other, the strength in numbers. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that our world is making it more and more difficult for us to be Christ followers. Discouragement, temptation, sin, apathy, failure, materialism, unbelieving family members and friends, doubt, rejection, persecution, unanswered questions. We all will face obstacles in our lives as we desire to live for the Lord. However, God has not left us to run our own race all by ourselves. He has given us each other. And our text reveals to us the proper focus of the community of believers. Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The teaching that they devoted themselves to was the message about Jesus proclaimed by the apostles. Apostles, Jesus, the divine Son of God, our Savior, was crucified and buried, and he rose again from the dead. The apostles' teachings included words and actions and teachings of Jesus. The breaking of bread is in reference to the Lord's Supper that they observed. It also talked about times in which people would just gather together as the body in a common meal, teaching, fellowship, praying, and the Lord's table were focal points of this first initial Christian community. And not only are they supposed to be the focal points for that community, they are to be the focal points for our community as well. Friends, we need to relearn what it means to be a biblical church. We need to relearn what it means to truly be a family of faith. We need to relearn what it means to walk together as disciples in Christ. In his book, The Connecting Church, Randy Frazee writes this: the experience of authentic community is one of the purposes God intends to be fulfilled by the church. The writings of Scripture lead one to conclude that God intends the church not to be one more bolt on the wheel of activity in our lives. Listen to that. Church is not to be one more bolt on the activity of our lives, but the very hub of our life with Christ at the center. The local church or community of believers is essential to our spiritual well-being. In the New Testament, there are no Lone Ranger Christians out there. Believers needed each other, and God expected them to be for one another. And likewise, today, we need each other, and God expects us to be there for one another. God has ordained each of us to play a vital role, a vital part in the church, right? Hebrews 10:25 says, to not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more until the day is approaching. And God has a purpose for us to be together. In Acts 4:32, it says that all the believers were of one heart and one mind. They were of one heart and one mind because they were all focused on Jesus. Not on anything else. Focused on Jesus, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Imagine a laser-like focus if all of us were to stop worrying about the things around us and look in one direction. They were united in Christ in a community of faith. They made every effort to maintain the unity of God's Spirit and act like Christ. Consequently, God used that community to do some of the most amazing ministry of all times, saving countless people, living in a world who knew too much darkness. They reached out, they proclaimed Christ without worry, without fear, without any inhibition for prosecution. They did what they were called to do. And friends, God's plan hasn't changed. God doesn't just all of a sudden desire, we're going to throw out that part. You guys can keep whatever you want. We got to keep doing that. Keep reaching out. He still desires this church to do something powerful in the lives of those sitting right here in this room and those who are down the hill at the intermediate school and those who are down the street in Ephrata. God desires that to happen. God desires that we find strength for the journey. God desires that we find places to minister. God desires that we have an unending source of guidance and encouragement in the believers. I've come to understand the community of the church and the body of Christ is that we will face inevitably trials and troubles and tragedies of life. However, God intends that we are supported, strengthened, encouraged, and empowered through a community of believers. So as we face the storms and the temptations, we should receive strength from one another. That is God's plan. So when we wonder if God really loves us or cares for us, maybe we haven't seen God in our lives for so long, we need God's people to help remind us that we are not abandoned and that the power of God and the reconciliation of his son Jesus is still alive and well. God in his providence has chose to come to us through his Spirit and his people. Through other Christians, we can see how God loves and cares for us. When we are loved and cared by another believer, especially during painful times, we get this new sense of how God's love and work can be showered through them onto us. And friends, that is why we cannot afford to stand alone, to go on our own. We need each other. We do need a community of faith. Carl Connor in Leadership Magazine writes about the dangers of standing alone. And he's talked about this time when he was driving down I-40. And it was in North Carolina. And a huge snow just hit. And it was kind of like this wet, heavy snow. You know what I'm talking about. And there were a grove of pine trees as he drove by it. And the snow was kind of lying on the palm trees. And of course, what happens? Well, the branches start to sag down. But they were so close together that the other branches, the other trees would hold up their branches. Where one branch would fall, it would lean against the trunk or branches of another tree. But then as he was driving down, he also saw some trees that didn't have anything nearby them. And guess what happened? When the weight of the snow piled on, branches broke, and they were cold and alone in the midst all by themselves. When the storms of life hit, we need to be standing close to one another. Brothers and sisters, we need to stand closer to our community. And the more we're able to, the more we're going to hold up. And throughout our lives, especially in tough time, God has given us this place, strengthening to empower us through a community of believers. He expects us to show a strong support in the times of life. That's why being an active participant in the community of faith is important. We need others and they need us. It's a family. The community of faith, though, is crucial to our spiritual well-being because it's a place where we can find special opportunities to minister. We are called to minister. We are called to serve. And what it means is to be a priesthood of all believers. We talk about that, that when you were baptized, when you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you were ordained into ministry to serve him. And always, we all have a God-given responsibility to serve and to teach and to reach out and minister. In verses 44 and 45 of Acts chapter 2, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common, right? They sold their property and their possessions, and they gave to anyone who had need. Their ministry included sharing of material goods to meet temporal needs. It was about Christian sharing at its best, and it's still God's plan for meeting the needs of his children. If we are not ministering to one another in our community of faith, then many needs go unmet, and people arrive at this erroneous conclusion that somehow God doesn't care for them, God doesn't want them. And I want to challenge us to think about something. We live in a world where we are so isolated from one another. America has become a place where we are so focused on individualism and the idea that if you stay out of my business, I'm going to stay out of your business. And I think people then get this notion that then God doesn't care because we are not doing our job at being a little nosy. Friends, God wants us to be his hands and his feet. You are the miracle that somebody might be waiting for. When we get that urge to help, when we feel that prompting of the Spirit, many times we don't do anything because we are afraid of what people might say or think about us getting involved in their business. However, I challenge you to throw out those urges. Perhaps God is encouraging you to be the hands and feet lived out for Christ to that person. Perhaps the only way that person will sense God's love is because you have chosen to be a vessel for him and you choose whether the door is open or closed. Door's always there for you to serve somebody. You're choosing to walk through it or to stay on the other side. We choose to open or close the door. We choose to live out God's love for another person through the actions, or we choose to cut off that love because of our insecurities and our worries about what others might think or feel. We will not always do this right. But I would rather us be more sensitive to the needs of others and react to God's promptings in the body of Christ than to do nothing at all because we are scared and worried or just as though we don't want to get too involved with another person. We are to live our lives as a witness for who Christ is and what he has done for us. The scriptures share that out of the abundance of our hearts, the mouth speaks. Do you know that? That's what the scripture said. Out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. And I guess we can also say for our actions, out of the abundance of our hearts filled with Christ, our actions will speak. Our actions will say they are a Jesus follower. Our actions will say they love Jesus. Our actions will say they are filled with the Spirit. And so how we act, what we do, is a direct reflection of who Jesus is in our life. We can all have the faith that we want. However, when we don't follow through in that faith to act out and to share that faith and to love other people and to do the acts that we're called to do, then what is our faith anyways? What is our faith if we don't serve the least and lost and lonely? What is our faith if we don't lift up others in need? What is our faith if we don't act together as a church to bring the power of God in our world? What is our faith? One of the things that has kind of hit me this week, and I've been blessed to be a part of a number of churches that I've really connected with some really close people, and one of the core values I think that keeps hitting me is this idea of what it means to be in loving fellowship with one another. What does it mean to be in loving fellowship? A community of faith is crucial to our well-being as a source of guidance and encouragement and direction and, yes, even correction when it's needed, right? God wants to guide us, and I believe he's chosen to give us brothers and sisters in Christ that will challenge us and push us. And we look to the Lord's people, and we are much apt when we do so to walk down paths that are pleasing to God than paths that are pleasing to this world. And
And as we share our lives together, God counsels us with this advice to kind of improve relationships to Him and to others and to our children and to our families and our friends. And He guides us regarding proper priorities and values and moral and ethics. And through interactions with brothers and sisters in Christ, we tend to walk a road that is more holy and more sound and more biblically centered than anything else. And especially when times in this world where wrong is always seen as right, and maybe when right is always seen as wrong, and people of God, you know, we walk with each other, we encourage each other away from these sinful paths. In so many ways, we look at things that are enticing as acceptable, and the promise of it bringing us great pleasure, but they're absolutely harmless. And we need people who will hold us accountable to walk in ways of God and not the ways that we want to walk and the things that we like. Friends, being a part of a community of faith is awesome. And it is amazing. However, it's not without its difficulties. It's not without its frustrations. Because guess what? It's made up of me, a sinner. The mark of community, true biblical community, is not the absence of conflict and difficulties, but the presence of a reconciling spirit. Did you hear that? Community is not about the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of a reconciling spirit. In our humanness, we all do things that rub others and that offend. We all at times will be hurt, and we will hurt others. We make ourselves out to be the victim without realizing that we have hurt so many in our path and our walk, thinking that we are honoring God in the process. Friends, true biblical community is a place where we not only be able to understand the reconciliation of the cross as a body, but also as individuals, to also reconcile with those who we struggle with, those who we think may have offended us, those who seem against us. How can we understand that we are forgiven if we never forgive? Isn't that in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Friends, it is a fact that our old sinful nature causes problems. May we know how to forgive others in the body of Christ and beyond so that we too will be forgiven for our transgressions, known and unknown. And I think the point of the scripture is this: we must not walk away from the fellowship and from the faith community. We must make an unwavering commitment to a community of believers where we can be strengthened and find places to serve and much needed guidance that I need from you all on a daily basis and encouragement from you all. I see too many people coming and going. They do this for a variety of reasons. But friends, I'm a firm believer that God calls us to be the body of Christ together. And sometimes it can get prickly. Sometimes it takes additional humility, and sometimes it's going to hurt. It's not like unlike a group of porcupines that a philosopher Schopenhauer, isn't that the cutest picture? Unlike a Schopenhauer, he's a philosopher, he pointed out once. He says a group of porcupines was marooned on a bitter cold night in the middle of a frozen field, and there was no way to escape the bitter cold and the biting wind, and they couldn't burrow into the ground because it was frozen. So they huddled together to keep warm, and their sharp quills, right, began to pinch and hurt one another. And the closer they moved together, what happened? The pain increased. And some of the animals couldn't bear the pain, and so they withdrew, and they kind of went off on their own. In the morning, they had frozen to death. Call your neighbor a porcupine. Go ahead. Oh, we don't want to do that. No. I know there are some porcupines in here. I'm one of them. Our tendency is to pull away when we get close. I know it's my tendency. That's just who I am. I've lived a life that has taught me that love is dysfunctional. And so when I start to feel that love, I'm like, oh, no, that's all right. I tend to pull away on those moments. But what I hear God calling us to do is say we need to draw closer together so we can lean on each other and encourage each other. It's absolutely essential to be the body of Christ and to walk together and to empower each other, because it is a space of guidance, of support, of encouragement, of love and correction. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, right? And in him, the whole building is being joined together and being built together to be a dwelling in which God by his Spirit lives. And we are to be passionate in our faith. We are to participate in practical witness in Christ. And we need to engage in a loving fellowship as the effort of church, the brethren. But we are Jesus followers first. We are capital B believers first. We are disciples of Christ first. As I was thinking about ending this sermon, I was remembering a prayer by St. Teresa. And I really pray that we can live this in such a way that praises God in everything that we do. And I pray that we can live out this prayer with our families and our friends and one another in the body of Christ. And go ahead and flip that slide for me. And I want us to actually stand together, and I want us to read this. But before you do, I want you to read it to yourself right now. So like it says, Christ be in my mind and in my thinking. Christ be in my eyes and everything I see. Christ be in my ears and in my hearing. Christ be in my mouth and every word I speak. Christ be in my heart and in my loving. Christ be in my life each moment that I live. Think about what it would be like if we would live that. Think about what church would feel like. Think about what our communities would feel like if we were to live that. When we hear people speaking hatred or wondering why we're doing certain things or how we're living a certain way and we're persecuted, think about what it would be like if we actually spoke words of Christ, acted actions of Christ, loving with the heart of Christ. So I'm going to encourage you to, as we kind of wrap up our time here this morning, I'm going to encourage you to stand with me, and I'd like us just to read this together and just be intentional about your reading of this, if you desire to, if you'll read this with me. Christ be in my mind and in my thinking. Christ be in my eyes and everything I see. Christ be in my ears and in my hearing. Christ be in my mouth and every word I speak. Christ be in my heart and in my loving. Christ be in my life each moment that I live. God, we thank you so much for your love and for your grace. We thank you for the hope that is found in you, Lord God. We know that we cannot do life alone, that you in yourself are in fellowship with yourself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And God, you call us to live a life that is worthy of the calling that you have for us. So God, we just pray and we ask that we can live this life in such a way that honors and glorifies your name, even in the midst of our concerns, even in the midst of our fears and our worries, that we do not have to do life alone yet. We can walk together in your holy and precious name. For we lift this up and we pray this up and we name it in the name of the one who gives us life and life in abundance, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.